Well, thank you. Thank you both for having me and the warm welcome that y'all have given me these past couple weeks. I'm glad to be here, excited to be here. Thank you. Thank you for that welcome. I'm glad to be doing this work of the little tagline of RUF is reaching students for Christ and equipping them to serve. And I'm excited to be doing that work here. If you want regular updates, would love to put you on the email list or the physical mailing list. Lots of ways that you can stay in touch. If you aren't already on that, come grab me after the service. I'm happy to put you on so you can see what God is doing at UConn through RUF. All right, would you pray with me as we enter our time in the Word? Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us stories of yourself, stories of who you are, of your people, of your love, of your grace, of your power. Lord, I pray that that you would use your words to show us more of who you are, that we might grow to love you more, that we might grow to see more and more who you are, and that through that we would look like you more and more. Lord, I pray that you would use my words to accomplish your purposes. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage for today is from 1 Kings chapter 19 on page 301 of your pew Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 19. For just a little bit of context, this we're kind of entering into the story of Elijah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. I'll give a little bit more background in a bit, but he has just accomplished a great work for God. But as often happens when you do that, you get pushback. So Elijah has been getting some pushback from the king and queen of the north in Israel. And that's kind of where we enter into this story right now. So 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab, the current king of the north, told Jezebel, the queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Those are the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek to my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. It's the word of the Lord. Have you ever been tired? Tired, not just, it's been, normal day, end of the day, the tiredness that makes it feel like you can't take another step. Tiredness that's deep in your bones. Tiredness that says, I just can't go any farther. You're weary, and a weariness that comes from not only just a day's work, but feeling like you're trying so hard. You're trying to do what is right. You're trying to follow after the Lord. You're working, but everything seems to be wrong. Everything seems to be against you, and nothing is right, and you're confused, and you're hurt, and you're tired, and you're sad, and you're angry. You're worn. See this here in Elijah. When I was driving back from summer conference this past year, I was working as sort of an interim campus associate role at a school in Pennsylvania called IUP. I was driving back from summer conference, and summer conference is great. I'll never complain about summer conference, but it's like 6 14-hour days. So I'm pretty tired by the end of it, and I'm the only one that can drive the rental car back the 16-hour drive. So we're driving back. We're about halfway back. We're in North Carolina. And I hit this giant pothole. And immediately, both the passenger side tires go flat. And we limp our way to a Walmart auto center. And while they're taking a look at the car, I am in a stall in the Walmart bathroom, just like head in my hands, like, God, like, what are you doing? Like, I'm trying to serve you. Like, I'm taking these students down to Florida. Like, I'm trying to glorify you. And this is happening. Like, what is going on? We see Elijah asking that question. God, what are you doing? I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to serve you. And that's what we experience, isn't it? That we live in a rebellious world where sometimes it feels like we're surrounded by spikes, and no matter where we turn, we're getting jabbed. But we also see that in Jesus, who asks this question himself when he says, when he sits in the garden asking, if it be your will, would you let this cup pass from me? We find solace seeing that we are not the only ones who ask this question, but it is a common experience of living in a rebellious world. Because it's not the way that it's supposed to be. We weren't meant to live in a world where we had to ask this question. It's a result of the sin and brokenness that exists around us that we have to wrestle with this question of, God, what are you doing? And in this passage, we don't have answers exactly to that question, but we do have some things to help us carry that question. So first, we'll see that the Lord allows. Then we see that the Lord provides. And then that the Lord works patiently. So would you look with me in verses 1 through 3, we see the Lord allows. So Elijah has defeated or proven to be false the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. And as a result, the people of Israel kind of come together and they execute those prophets, about 400 of them. Now, I will just, there's more that could be said here. I will just briefly acknowledge that's a hard thing that I just said. they executed 400 people. And if you want to talk more about that, I'm happy to afterwards. But just to say briefly, this is a unique moment in history in that Israel is called to be a people that is pure and set apart from the rest of the world. And God had given them commands to keep that so. And part of that was by keeping false prophets out. And part of the command was to put to death false prophets within Israel. It's still a difficult thing. How do we understand that today? And what does that mean for who God is? But just to say, God calls his people in Israel to be set apart. And he takes that really seriously. And that's part of what is going on here. But as a result of that, Jezebel, who is the one who brought those prophets in, is angry at Elijah. But we see that despite Elijah's goodness and faithfulness, the Lord allows this persecution of Elijah to occur. Just because Elijah is faithful does not prevent him from experiencing the hurt of living in a rebellious world. He allows. We see this in our own lives. We see this in the lives of others, that we can trust and know the Lord is in control. And what an amazing promise that is. But it's also a hard thing in many ways, knowing that even though the Lord is in control, we experience pain and suffering. Just as we see Elijah here with Jezebel threatening his life, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. He has been so faithful, and yet here is what he experiences. There is comfort and difficulty in knowing that the Lord allows. He's in control, yet these things happen to us. We see this again clearly in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord's beloved Son, persecuted, hated, not because he had done something wrong, but because he brought truth, because he loved, because he served. It is not that we are alone in it, but see that Jesus experiences what we experience, a great high priest who knows our need and knows who we are and what we have experienced. So we see in this that we can take those hurts and frustrations and pains before God, not as one who is distant and far off, but as one who knows, has seen, has felt, has experienced those things just as we have. But that may trigger a question that God allows. That statement may trigger a question. Okay, so God is in control, but is he just sitting up there controlling things but never kind of doing anything for us? Maybe a natural question that arises in our minds. We see in verses 4 through 8 that the Lord meets us in our need. And he meets us in our need by providing the things we need in the way that we need them. So how is Elijah doing? Well, he's not doing great. He is perhaps one of the most prolific and powerful prophets in the Old Testament. But when he expresses how he's doing in verse 4, it seems like he's in a bit of a pit. Verse 4, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." He's feeling like a failure, feeling like he hasn't done enough, been enough. He hasn't been big enough, strong enough. Even though that is demonstrably not true, that's where he's at right now. So what does the Lord do? Does the Lord say, pick yourself up, be better, be stronger, be gooder. No. What does he do? He gives him food. He gives him space to rest and sleep. Would you look with me in verses 5 and 6? And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. We see, I think, four things that the Lord does to provide. He gives food and water, physical provision, not simply words, but what Elijah needs in that moment. Like I said, he gives him space to sleep, to rest. He gives him his presence in the form of the angel of the Lord. And he gives him touch. If you had a friend give you a hug when you need it, it's amazing. It's good presence, knowing that someone is near. The Lord provides in the way that Elijah needs. He gives him what he needs. And he brings it to Elijah. He doesn't say to Elijah, "Go over there and get it." He brings it to him. He gives it to him in the way that Elijah needs. Again, doing so graciously and kindly, meeting him in it, not simply saying, "Work harder, be better, pull yourself up by your bootstraps." And this is what it looks like for the Lord to meet us in our need. That he comes down, that he knows what we need and provides for us in it. Again, seeing this most clearly in the person of Jesus, who came down, who, though he was the Son of, who is the Son of God, took on flesh, came to be among his people. He did not sit at the top of a mountain while he was incarnate, saying, "If you're strong enough, come up to me." No, going to those who need it, providing healing, providing food, providing his truth and his word. And I need that. I need a Jesus who comes down to me, because I'm not strong enough to climb that mountain. If Jesus sat at the top of a mountain, I wouldn't make it to the top. I don't think any of us would. I know none of us would. We need a Jesus. You need a God who comes down and meets us and provides for us in our need. And that is what we have. And that is what we see here in this passage. He provides what we need in the ways that we need it. Sometimes it's 1 o'clock and I'm overwhelmed. I've done too much already and I have too much ahead. And I just feel overwhelmed. But the Lord reminds me to take advantage of the provision that he gives me. Eat lunch, take a nap, go for a walk, call a friend. These physical provisions that the Lord gives are his care for us, or part of his care for us. When you're in Elijah's place, it might not fix everything. It might not cure all the problems. Elijah still has Jezebel chasing after him after this. But take hold of those provisions that the Lord gives to you. Eat lunch. Take a nap. Talk to a friend. These are the ways that the Lord provides, along with prayer and meditation on the word. These physical provisions are also incredibly good and incredibly important. So we've seen that the Lord allows, the Lord provides, and finally we see that the Lord works patiently. So would you look with me in this last section, 9 through 18. So what do we see again in Elijah? We saw his kind of emotional pit, his confusion, his hurt. We see that more again here as he expresses, "God, what are you doing?" Saying, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it way. We see that he's saying, I've tried to be faithful, and yet Israel keeps on hating me and hating you. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, you're supposed to be on my side, the side of the righteous. Aren't you supposed to defend me? Aren't you supposed to put your name in the right place? And yet all of this is happening. How does the Lord respond? Well, first he shows his power and that he is in control of the wind and the fire and the earth. The Lord is powerful. Connecting back to the Lord allows, the Lord is in control. He is over all things, in control of all things. But the Lord is not in those things. The Lord is not to be found within the fire, within the earthquake. For the Lord is above. We want a God who is not simply found in those things, but is above those things, in control of those things. Rather than being identified with the elements of creation, he is above all things. He is the one who is all-powerful and then lovingly draws near. Asking that, both that gently prodding question, Elijah, what are you doing here? That is a question that both meets Elijah where he's at, again, not harshly rebuking, but at the same time, nudging Elijah forward. Elijah, what are you doing here? He moves towards Elijah with patience and mercy. God is at work patiently. And we see that the Lord is patiently continuing his story. He gives Elijah direction, saying what to do next, anointing Hazael, anointing Jehu, Hazael, king of Syria, who will take over parts of Israel. Jehu will start to lose land to the Syrians. These two things combined kind of are some of the dominoes that lead to the exile of northern Israel, which is part of the story that needs to happen for Jesus to come. The Lord is at work bringing his people to himself. But a lot of things need to happen in order for him to do that. The Lord is at work, but he's working slowly and patiently. But eventually, all those things come together. The anointing of kings, the people leaving, prophets trying to call the people back, the rebelliousness of the people, all of it needs to happen in order for Jesus to come. But the Lord is working patiently. He hasn't forgotten his people. He hasn't left them, even though things are confusing and hard, and Elijah doesn't understand why the things that are happening are happening. But the Lord assures him, I'm at work. I'm here, and I'm giving you work to do. And though we might feel some frustration at the slowness of that work, or at least from our perspective, the slowness of that work, we need that work to be patient. The Lord does not come and immediately try to change everything because we couldn't handle that. We need him to work slowly and patiently over time because our hearts are stubborn and slow. We need his patience and mercy and grace to work slowly. What I see here, I think, is like doing physical therapy. That it's a patient and slow process, but it needs our involvement in it, that the Lord does not simply say to Elijah, all right, I'm going to do all these things and you'll see how I'm working. No, he calls Elijah, anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu. He gives him work to do, just as, or call to do the, arm circles or whatever in physical therapy, to be a part of the work, but it's slow and it's hard and it's painful and we don't know how long it's going to take. but we trust in the one who gives us the instructions, because they know, and we know that the one giving us the instructions, the physical therapist, God, cares for us, and they know what is going to happen. So Elijah will continue the work. And just as the Lord calls Elijah to work alongside him, the Lord also calls us to work alongside him. That in the midst of that question, God, what are you doing? With the confusion and anger and sadness and loneliness that's involved in that question, we see that the Lord is in control, that he provides, but that he's at work, and that in that work, he calls us to work with him. That we continue to love, we continue to pour ourselves out for others while taking hold of the provision that he gives us, sleep, food, friends, his own word, himself. We're called to do that work. We're called to continue in with God in the story that he is writing of his people. Knowing that the story isn't done, our story isn't over in that difficulty, in that question. And the story, the bigger story of God, is also not done, but is continuing. But one day, the Lord's plan will be complete. Just as the Lord was working to bring Jesus, and he worked through the anointing of kings and the rebellion of his people to do that, the Lord is still working for the final consummation of his plan. That one day we won't ask this question anymore. One day the question of God, what are you doing, will no longer be on our minds, because we will see him as he is. We will be made glorified, and we will be in the new creation before our God, seeing him as he is, where there will be no pain, where there will be no rebellion, where we won't be in that box filled with spikes, feeling like whatever I do, things go wrong. Because one day all things will be made right. His plan will come to a conclusion. The story is going somewhere. And we can trust in that and rest in that in the midst of that question, God, what are you doing? Knowing that the Lord allows and is in control, that he provides for us in our need, and that the Lord is at work patiently. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for these promises. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would know these things in our day-to-day, that we would trust in them and rest in them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.